You'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and you can stand. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. This is technically after Christmas. Jesus is born. And when 8 days were fulfilled so that they could circumcise him, Jesus, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their cleansing according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offers sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Master, you are releasing your slave in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were marveling at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of our Lord. You can be seated. Well, again, Merry Christmas, or really the Sunday after Christmas, right? And I wonder, as the snow began to melt, especially just driving in here and the days have passed, has some of the Christmas cheer already kind of worn off? Is it kind of worn off a little bit? Like, have you taken down your tree? Anyone taken down their tree yet? Like, I'm doing that right away. Maybe, no? Have you changed your playlist yet to anything but Christmas music? Some people maybe have. Have the tasty leftovers all been consumed? Have maybe some of the presents already sort of lost their charm? Now, I love the outward traditions that we have here for Christmas as much as the next guy. Maybe even more. Like, my tree, our tree is also still up, and I'm still listening to the Christmas music. We're still leading them this morning, so I still love the tradition of all that. But speaking of the Christmas songs, there was this song I've heard a few times. It comes up because sometimes I have an auto playlist. And it's called 364 Days to Go. Anyone here heard of that song, 364 Days to Go? Well, it's branded, I think, to be a Christmas song. I don't think the artist is Christian or anything. But I want to share to you how the lyrics end. It's kind of how the whole song goes. You can probably figure it out from the title, 364 Days to Go, right? But here's how the lyrics end. It's this, quote, "Only 364 days to go. We can't avoid it. No way around it. Before too long, we'll be either back to work, back to school, or just back to reality. Don't you get the sense tonight that for now, the world is right? And as another Christmas ends, my mind drifts, and once again, I'm thinking like a 6-year-old. Only 364 days to go." End quote. Now, I appreciate the sentimentality of this song, right? We all look forward to Christmas. But I think this song, it also echoes what a lot of minds understand about it who don't understand Christmas. Like, one of the things that really stood out is he says that for now, the world is right. Just this one night, he says, the world is right. Well, one day, one night, that doesn't make the world right, right? You need to know Jesus. You need to accept the gift. That's one thing. But as you're reading this, the songwriter, he just wishes, like, I wish I could just go back to, like, the mind of the age of 6 again, when it was all glee and opening presents and things just seemed more innocent. But he says, Christmas Day is over, and now it's back to school, back to work, or back to reality, as he calls it. 364 days to go. And if you really think about it, it's kind of depressing, because what is he saying there? Like, the next 364 days are just going to be drudgery, and there's going to be no peace or very little peace. And I'm just waiting for that one day of the year for happiness again. Loved ones, we who know the Savior, we don't have to wait 364 days, do we, for joy and peace? We're certainly thankful for that one day that we set aside to remember His birth, that we can celebrate Jesus, and we do celebrate Him 365 days a year, and sometimes more on a leap year, right? So this morning, we're going to pick up right after the verse where Jim, I think he ended us reading on Christmas Eve in Luke 2, verse 21. And so we read about a young couple, and we read about two older singles. And it's after Christmas, so technically Jesus has been born. This is after Christmas. And we can see from this passage, I think, how their faith was lived out, and then how we too can continue to live out our faith after Christmas and even beyond, after New Year's and beyond. All right, and so the question we're asking is, how can you continue to celebrate Jesus' birth into the new year and beyond? And then we're going to come up with five answers to that, but the first one on your seats, if you're following along, is this. Be faithful to Jesus by obeying Him in the everyday routines of life. Obeying Him in the everyday routines of life. So look at verse 21 to start with. And when 8 days were fulfilled so that they could circumcise Him, His name was called Jesus, the name given Him by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. All right, so here's baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem. And for the first part of this, I just kind of want you to try to put yourself in the shoes of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary, they have witnessed some very marvelous things, right? Some wonderful things. They've heard some wonderful things. They've been visited by an angel, each one of them. This miraculous child that was conceived in Mary, she knows very well about it. They've been visited by these shepherds, and the shepherds come to them, and they tell them, Mary and Joseph, this whole chorus of angels was singing to us in heaven. From the whole host of heaven was singing praises for the birth of this son that is born to you. They've seen some wonderful things. But now it's kind of like life kicks in. The shepherds are gone, and there they are, Mary and Joseph. And now, baby Jesus, who was born in a feeding trough for animals in Bethlehem. In a way, I think you could say the initial thrill is almost kind of over, just a little bit. Here we are. What do we do now? What do we do with this little baby, this Christ, this God with us? And what we find is they just go about the everyday routines of those who are what they're supposed to do who've given birth to a baby child. And so it says that 8 days pass. And we're going to look at that text in a minute where that comes from according to the law. But that meant the baby was to be circumcised. And I want you to just think about that for a second. Like, can you just, maybe your jaw just drop a little bit there when you think about, really think about that? Like, this is God with us. This is Jesus born in the flesh. And now, according to the law, this perfect, eternal Son of God would experience the blade of a knife take away a part of that flesh. Truly, He would experience all that it was to be human, and yet without sin. He would obey all the law, even as a baby. Now, His parents were very key to this, right? God used His parents to make this come about so that He would be under all of the law. They simply obeyed God. And God does use parents in real ways to accomplish His purposes. He does. There is a real sense of accountability, even as God sovereignly works out His good plans in your everyday routine. Mary and Joseph's obedience continues. It says, first of all, that they named Him Jesus. They named Him Jesus. Actually, it doesn't say that. I was seeing how careful you were looking at it there. It doesn't say that. It says He was called Jesus. He was called Jesus. That's a passive. It's a passive verb. Why? Because that is what God, through the angel, told both of the parents to call Him, right? They didn't name Him. God named Him. We find that in Luke 1, That's where Mary was told by the angel to call him Jesus. And then again in Matthew 1, where Joseph was called to call him Jesus. And if you were here on the, I think all of us were here on the Christmas Eve service, so you heard this before. But Jesus, that means, that's Jesus in the Greek, right? And it's Yeshua in the Hebrew, and that means Savior, or God is our my salvation. That was God's name for this little baby that was to be born. Names are very important. This is the name God said, you will name him Jesus, Savior. God is my salvation. You can see that on the screen there, Matthew 1:20. He will save his people from their sins. So they obeyed by calling him Jesus, as God had told them to do. They also obeyed in several other ways here that we find. So look there again at verses 22 to 24. And when the days of their cleansing according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The Leviticus 12 is where most of this comes from. I think you can find it in another spot too, Deuteronomy probably. But starting there, verse 2, what do we find? When a male child is born, the woman is unclean for 7 days. And then verse 3, on the 8th day, the child will be what? Circumcised. Then, verse 4, another 33 days passes, and during that time, she, the mother, will not hold anything that is holy. She won't touch it. She won't go into the temple for all that time. So that's 40 or 41 days now that we have possible here. Verse 6, after that time, the cleansing is fulfilled. The mother will go to the tent of meeting. So that would now be the temple as we fast forward into the future. And she would present an offering for the child. And what are they to present? They're to present a one-year-old lamb for burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Uh-oh, that's not what they did here, right? But we get down to verse 8, right? God has a contingency. God is merciful. Verse 8 there, if she can't afford a lamb, then it will be two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then we have also another phrase in our passage, and we read in Exodus 13:2 is one place we find that. The firstborn child born to the Jewish person, he would be presented to the Lord, for that child belongs to the Lord. It's like he's being dedicated to the Lord. I think that's why we do child dedications, a lot of churches do. Boy, that kind of mentality, it would make a world of difference in our world today, wouldn't it? If this child is yours, Lord. Now, there's no specific time given in Scripture for exactly when that child was to be presented. There's tradition that says maybe 30 days, but there's nothing absolute in Scripture that says when that child had to be presented. Presumably, though, at a younger age as a baby. So what we have in our chapter in Luke 2 is 40 days then have passed, right? So she, for Mary to be purified, go through all that. The parents, they've been caring for this baby for those 40 days. They've been nursing the baby. They've been changing out those dirty swaddling cloths and so on. And when the time is right, they continue to obey by doing what God has said in his law, just like any good Jewish parent would during this time. And I thought about it, like, they could have made excuses for all of it, right? You think about it. I mean, after all, this is God with us. Does he really need to be circumcised? Do I really need to put that knife through God? It just doesn't seem right. Do I really need to present a sin offering and a burnt offering to give for giving birth to God himself? Like, he's right here. Do I need to give that? Do I really need to? After all, they're apparently poor, right? They had to give the two turtle doves or two pigeons. They're at least not very wealthy. They couldn't even offer a lamb. And by the way, shouldn't baby Jesus at least get that? If I'm going to present an offering, shouldn't it be the lamb? That's the best thing. That's the best thing I can give. Maybe I should just wait and save up and then do it later. And yet they don't do any of that. They do all according to the law in the circumstances that they were given, that they were in. They continue to obey in what they knew to be the daily routine surrounding Jewish birth. And so everything according to the law would be fulfilled in baby Jesus by the parents' faithfulness. Now, today we're under a new covenant, right? And that is through the blood of Jesus, through the new covenant. He fulfilled the old covenant. Part of that was blood in the circumcision. And so we're not under the law of Moses today. Let's get that straight. But loved ones, we, you and I, we're still called to obey, right? We're still called to obey. And we ought to want to obey. It's not some cold, stoic, outward obedience. That's often what we see with the Pharisees. But this is an obedience, Scripture says, it comes from a changed heart. It comes from a heart of love. It comes from a heart not like the Pharisees, but like we see here with Jesus' parents, love for God. And so Scripture is filled with commands by Jesus to the church, and it starts with love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God. Obedience comes from love. In fact, Jesus would later say that, to love me is to obey me. And so this year and beyond, be faithful to Jesus by obeying Him in the ordinary routines of life. Obey Him by serving to your best ability at work, at school, at college, at home, wherever you are. And boy, just thinking especially of parents, because this is a story of two parents, right, and their baby. It may just seem routine, parents, that the day after day it goes on, and you get up and you get your kids up and you get the house in shape just so you know that they can mess it up again, right? You make the breakfast, you make the supper and the dinner, and you teach them and all these things you do, and it can just get to be so routine. Do all that you do for Jesus, for God. Don't neglect the importance of obeying Jesus even at home in those daily routines with your children. You can see the importance of that right here in these verses as these parents were faithful in what they were to do. So be faithful to obey Jesus in everyday routines of life. That's number one. Number two on your sheets, be faithful to Jesus by waiting on His promises. By waiting on His promises. Look at verses 25 and 26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so now we come across another person in our Christmas, we could say the Christmas or post-Christmas story. We come across a guy by the name of Simeon here in Jerusalem. And everything that we know about Simeon is right here in this passage. We don't know anything else outside of Scripture or in Scripture. This is all we have on Simeon. But we see here that he is righteous and devout in the Old Testament sense of the words. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he prophesies, but it doesn't actually say that he's a prophet, so probably best to assume he's not. He's just an everyday layman as far as we know. Oh, and the text indicates here that he was ready to die, right? He was ready to die after he had seen the Christ that the Lord had promised. And so that seems to indicate that he's probably old. It doesn't say specifically, but it seems like he's either old or he has an illness, but there's nothing mentioned about an illness. So he's ready to die. Like it seems like it's just around the corner. So Simeon was waiting for the comfort of Israel, it says. And do you know what that word comfort is there? It's the word paraklesis. Have I trained you guys enough to know what that is? Paraklesis, that's the same word that we often use in the Greek to refer to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, right? The Comforter. And this word was also used especially by the Old Testament prophets when they spoke of God's care coming to the people of Israel in that time in the future, the millennial kingdom, as we might call it. So there's a lot of verses. I put three of them up here. I'm only going to read the first one. But Isaiah 49:13, just one example. The prophet Isaiah declares, "Shout for joy, O heavens. O rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for Yahweh has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." And you can see as you keep going there, he's talking about the future. This is that messianic kingdom that is coming in. And so Simeon is waiting for that promised comfort to come to Israel. And Simeon knows something that not everybody knows. This comfort is going to come first through a person, and Simeon is going to get to see this person. It says he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And you got to wonder, like, how many years has passed? Again, we don't know for sure, but just reading it naturally, we're led to believe that probably many years have passed, right? It just seems like he's been waiting, and now he's old. Sometime in the past, this has been revealed to him. And so, quite probably, many years have gone by, and now he's near death, but he's still waiting on this promise. you gotta wonder, you know, just like how many times has he gone to the temple and, hey, there's a baby born and he's peeked under the hood, right? Is this the Messiah? Was he doing something like that? And did people think, like, there's that crazy guy again looking to see about this baby? Crazy Christians. Have you ever been there, though? It just seems like you're waiting. And it's often very difficult to wait. Hard to wait for the doctor's report. Hard to wait to hear back from that application you might have filled out and you're waiting to see what the outcome is going to be. Hard to wait sometimes for the money to arrive, for the paycheck to even arrive. But it can also be exciting to wait for some of those things, even in the difficult things. Kids in Christmas, prime example, right? You gotta wait for that day. I just can't wait for Christmas. It's just around the corner. It's just next week. It's just tomorrow. I just can't wait. About the day of the wedding. We've had a couple of those in these last 3 weeks or so. Just can't wait. The bride and groom, they just can't wait. They've been planning it and planning it and planning it. Finally, it's coming and it's getting closer and they just can't wait. And I might just add another similar wedding and similar to what Simeon was waiting on here, the day of our Savior's return, when the bride gets to meet the bridegroom. Just can't wait. But Scripture is full of encouragement about waiting. It's part of perseverance, right? Perseverance includes waiting. Patience, fruit of the Spirit, that includes waiting, also called long-suffering sometimes. The Psalms, especially, are full of people waiting on God. So I'm going to give you just three examples here. Psalm 33:18, the eye of the Lord is on those who wait, and it's for his loving kindness. Hesed. And so Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and take heart, all you who wait on the Lord. And then Psalm 62:5 and 6, surely my soul waits in silence for God, O my soul, for my hope is in him. He's my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. You see the idea of salvation and strength that comes from waiting there in those Psalms, right? And that's just a small sample from just the Psalms. But we as Christians, we're still called today to faithfully wait. Several places in the New Testament, as we think of waiting and in connection with persevering, we're called to persevere. And why? Because it grows us. It makes us more full of faith. It gives us fruit of faith. That's all part of that proven character, I believe, Romans is talking about. And it also gives us hope. Hope. And we see hope in one of the Psalms there with this waiting as well. This waiting on the Lord, it's not the hopeless kind of waiting that so much of the world who doesn't know him experience. But it's waiting on a Lord who is full of loving kindness, hesed, who responds always in perfect timing. It's waiting filled with hope. Ultimately, the hope of Jesus' promise of his returning and future salvation, right? And so be faithful to Jesus by waiting on his promise. That's number two. Number three, be faithful to Jesus by joyfully declaring his salvation. Joyfully declaring his salvation. So verses 27 to 33. And he, Simeon, came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Master, you are releasing your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were marveling at the things which were being said about him. So now, here we are. Simeon is being led by the Spirit, and this is the day. This is the day. He goes into the temple, and before he even speaks, what's he do? I love it. Oh, he just reaches out, and he takes Jesus. This always gets me. Takes him in his arms. Baby God with us in his arms. And we don't know exactly all how that went, but I like the picture that Kent Hughes painted of this. He says this, quote, with trembling arms, Simeon lifted the fat, dimpled baby from the startled virgin, and for a moment, the world seized a turn. The man of God was, as the early church called him, Theodoches, God receiver, end quote. Now, I can just imagine that. The world just seized the turn, right? To hold God. We sung that song, being able to hold Jesus. So Simeon takes baby Jesus, it says, in his arms. And that Greek word actually for arms there, it's used to describe the curve or the angle of the arm. And so he cradles him, right? He cradles him. The joy he has there. And we don't have to guess at the joy he has. It's described, right? He blessed God, and basically he says, Lord, I'm ready to die now. I'm ready to die in peace. Why? Because my eyes have seen your salvation. You promised me, and I've seen it. And I'm ready to come home. And that's the main point I want us to pull out of this passage. He joyfully declared salvation. But notice that subtle joy there. He had peace in his own death. And that is only something, loved ones, that a Christian can know. It's only something that a Christian can know. Like Simeon, it's only when you see Jesus for who he is, the Savior, are you truly ready to die. Pastor Fred Gums mentioned the gravestones. You know, we go around sometimes, you look at the writings on the gravestone. It used to be, I think, a lot of them, they just said R.I.P., right? What's that? Yeah, rest in peace. And I love how he thought about this. He said this, quote, he said, the only way to die in peace and rest in peace is when you know the Prince of Peace, end quote. That's right. That's right. Peace on earth. Not just because he was born, right, but because you believe in the one who came and died and was risen again. You know him. You've seen him and you know him as your Savior. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't know that kind of peace. Any other peace you think you might have is a false sense of peace, because as we've been seeing in Romans, the wrath of God is still on you if you don't know Jesus. Only Jesus, only Jesus can save you, can free you from the wrath to come and give you a perfect peace with God. And Christians, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding because we know him, even in trials. And so, if you don't know him today, you can, right? Like, this is part of what we see with Simeon. He's declaring salvation through Jesus. You can know his peace, but you have to see him for who he is. The Savior of the world, who came to save us from what? From sin. From your sins. And so, if you believe in this Jesus, and you believe that you're a sinner, and you turn from that sin, and you turn to Jesus and you believe he died for it and that he rose 3 days later, he will give you eternal life. You can know his peace, his salvation. He is the Savior that came to save from sins, this little baby that was born. Notice there in verse 31 that it's for all peoples, right? It's for all peoples. And just in case we're a little slow about that, because I think sometimes if people are a little slow, well, what's the all mean, all peoples? He continues to show us. It's not just the Jews. It's also the Gentiles. It's all peoples. In this passage, we see a poor young husband and his poor young wife. We see an old man and probably an even older woman that's coming up here. It's all people, right? All people. God's salvation is not beyond anyone's reach. It's certainly not dependent on gender or social status or financial status or age or ethnicity. And the Bible shows us through those like Paul that it doesn't matter even your past sin. Jesus can save all people, even you, even me. But you must turn from your sin and reach out, as we've been saying, and accept that free gift that he offers. God puts it this way in Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. Confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And look there again as we continue reading that. What do we find? We find that there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. It's for all who called on him, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. It's for all peoples. All peoples. What a wonderful Savior, right? What a wonderful Savior. For you and I who do know him, we want to remind ourselves of that salvation. That's part of what declaring means. First, you tell yourself, declare it to yourself, remind yourself. And then ask Jesus as you go throughout your day. Maybe you're going to meet some people. Maybe you're going to go to work. I don't know, go to school. Can I share this message with others? Because this is the message that saves. It's the only one that can save. Ask for his help if you need to. Some of us aren't as outgoing as others, right? We need his help. And God loves to answer that prayer. So that's number three. Be faithful to Jesus by joyfully declaring his salvation first to yourself and then to others. But then sometimes you do share Jesus, and here's another reason why I think we shy back, because we come across opposition. And so number four, we find out this. Be faithful to Jesus by trusting him through trials that single you out. Trust him through trials that single you out. So look at verses 34 and 35 there. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Well, this is still part of the blessing. That's quite a blessing, right? Along with this good news of salvation, Simeon speaks some hard truth. Now, most of our translations, I believe, they at the beginning of verse 35, they put that in parentheses, or they put it in dashes. So that means it's a parenthetical thought, right? Like, all of a sudden, Mary's being addressed really specifically. And so what I want to do very quickly is I want to read it without that, and then we'll get back to the parenthetical part. So let's read it that way. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So what are we reading here? What's he saying? Well, he's saying this, Mary, your baby boy, he's going to grow up, and when he does, he's going to cause division. He's going to cause division. He's going to force people to make a choice about him. Some will fall in their unbelief, and others will believe, and they'll rise in that belief. And that's exactly what we see in the Gospels. And boy, the heart is always exposed. Sometimes we read about people who said, "Jesus, I will follow you, I believe in you, and I'll follow you," and then they make excuses. "Oh, right now, no, I got to go do this. I got to go do that. I can't follow you right now." And we see that today. "I believe, I'm just not really ready to follow, you know. Where's the fruit?" Or, "I believe in God." But then you said, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? What do you think about this? What he did? What do you think about that? Oh, that's going too far. And that's when things get a little heated, because that exposes the heart, right? And see, because you're standing for Jesus, as we've seen before, because they oppose him, they're opposing you. They opposed him first. And so you're singled out. Witnessing often singles you out, right? It can cause division, even in natural families. But Jesus knew what that was like. Mary is being told that this is what his life will look like as he grows up. He'll face opposition. In fact, Jesus knew exactly what it was like from family, even his own half-brothers, right? For the longest time, they didn't even believe him. Simeon also tells Mary that she will experience an even more piercing division. She says a sword will pierce through her very soul. Now, Mary knew Jesus better than just about anybody, probably. After all, she gave birth to him. She raised him. We don't even get to see most of that period when he was growing up, right? But we know that he grew up perfect in every way. What a boy that must have been like to raise. And then she finds out that there's going to be opposition and division. And she's going to see that. He's going to be misunderstood. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to ultimately face death on a cross. And Mary is going to be a witness to all those things. Have you ever felt grief that you could say was like a sword piercing your heart? Loss of a loved one can certainly do that, even in a relationship. Mary saw her son and Messiah wrongly accused, tortured, and put to death on a cross. It pierced her heart. And yet, loved ones, yet, don't forget, it's not here in this passage, but she will also, with the others, witness him rising from the grave. And so first, oh, horrific pain, but then great joy as she sees the Messiah rises, her son. Sometimes we feel singled out, whether that's for sharing our faith or because we don't think anyone really knows what we're going through. But Jesus said, "I do know. I do know." He shared, I love how Hebrews 2 puts it. He says, he shared in our flesh and blood. And he gives help, as verse 16 says. He is a merciful and faithful high priest, as it continues. And again, he is able to come to help, to your aid. He doesn't leave you without aid. Be faithful to Jesus by trusting him through trials that single you out. He knew what it was like to face them himself. Finally, number 5, be faithful to Jesus by cheerfully and daily devoting yourself to him. By cheerfully and daily devoting yourself to him. I almost left Anna out because I thought we were going to be low on time, but we're going to zoom right through here because she's got some great things that we can learn from. So here we go. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel and the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here we come across another person, our last one for the day, Anna. And if you look, loved ones, at all 4 of the points, the blanks that you just filled out, that's Anna. This describes her. She's obedient in her daily routines. She's waiting on the Lord, even with periods of fasting. She's joyfully declaring salvation, the redemption of Jerusalem, to all who will hear. She knows what it's like to be singled out in trials because she's a widow. She was only married 7 years and then became a widow. And now she's an old lady. And we all know, as we get older, things don't get easier, right? There is trials that come with just natural age. She is a summary of everything that we just talked about. I love that. This is a little bit more nuanced, I think, than the first point, though. Like, more than just the daily routine, just more than going to work, because she's just devoting herself to the things of the Lord here. Those things often intersect. We sort of do everything we do for God, but this is daily devotions to the Lord that we read about with Anna. And she's cheerfully doing it. She's devoting herself to the Lord, and that's a good point to close on as we consider going into the new year, right? As we look at the past year, how has my daily devotions been towards the Lord? What all do we read about Anna here? She fasts. She prays. She's in the temple with her people. She's hearing the word being spoken. She's actually prophesying, so she's speaking the words of God. She's giving thanks. Scripture says give thanks always. This Anna, she's a picture of a faithful woman devoted to God. Daily devotions. And so how are my daily devotions going? How is your scripture reading going? Your alone time with God? Your meeting with God's people? Are you devoted to those things? And if you are lacking, again, you can ask God, because that's a prayer that he loves to answer. Let me close this final point with 2 quick thoughts to go with it. So first, letter A on your sheets. Cheerfully and daily devote yourself to Jesus, whatever your lot in life. Whatever your lot in life. Anna is either 84 years old, or it could be saying that it's been 84 years since her 7 years of marriage, which would make her over 100, right? And there has been record of that, 105-year-old Jewish ladies even at that time. But the Greek allows for both, so we don't know for sure which one it is. But either way, she's not a young pup anymore, right? She's not young anymore, but she is faithful. And you know, I think we can get old, and we get those older pains, and it's harder to move around, maybe harder to see, maybe even as we get older, harder to think as clearly as we used to. And maybe we just are like, the Lord can't use me, right? But Jesus can, right? And he does. He does right here. And we in the church today, we need the elderly. We need their prayers. We need their wisdom. We need their encouragement, their love. And even serving them helps us to draw closer to Christ. We need the elderly. That's letter A. Daily devote yourself cheerfully, whatever your lot in life. And here is letter B. Cheerfully and daily devote yourself to Jesus according to his grace. Because none of this happens apart from the grace of God. Our God gives good gifts, and he gives every one of us at least one spiritual gift that we can use to serve him. We're not all the same. God doesn't gift us all the same. But even if it's the 2 mites of that little widow woman that Jesus talked about, give that, because Jesus said she gave her all, and that was more than all the rest of the money that the crowds are coming in and throwing into that plate. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So use what God has given you, whether it's two mites or one talent or 10 talents, whatever it is, give it back to Him each and every day. I'll close this out with 1 Corinthians 9:6-8. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you might have an abundance for every good deed." I feel like I could do a whole sermon just on those verses right there. Look at the grace that God gives you. It abounds. How does it abound? Everything, every time, every sufficiency, abundance, every good deed. It abounds. His grace is sufficient and more. Loved ones, there is great value to using the gifts that God gives you according to His grace. According to His grace. It's an investment that's going to yield far greater than anything that any of the world has never known. Eternal life, forever in the present in His presence. That's one of those promises that we can just put in the bank, right? We can invest in, we can hope in, we can count on. And so Christmas is over, but Jesus remains. Jesus remains, and you can continue to know His presence and His peace on earth. You can know joy and salvation as you faithfully endure. How do you do that? How do you celebrate Jesus' birth in the new year and beyond? What can you be doing throughout this next year? Number one, obey Him in the everyday routines of life. Number two, wait on His promises. Number three, joyfully declare His salvation. Number four, trust Him through trials that single you out. Number five, cheerfully and daily devote yourself to Him, whatever your lot in life, and according to His grace. Let's pray.